listening to some really, really old CDs, and they just really blessed my heart back then. They were just so looking for the Lord to come. That hope was so real. And I thank the Lord we still have that hope, and we know He's coming. We'll see Him face to face. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And we indeed look for that glorious day that He will call us home. That is our hope. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I want to continue this morning with these messages on temptation. We have had quite a break from them due to quite a number of reasons. But I want to continue, and today I want to enlarge on God's temptation, and that is where we read here in this verse. Here in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. We know that the scripture is very clear from the book of James. God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. And that remains true here, but the scripture still tells us very plainly that God did tempt Abraham. And of course, as we begin to look into this, then we begin to understand that this word tempt would probably be better translated test. God did test Abraham. It is again mentioned here, recorded as a temptation. This was not a temptation, of course, for Abraham to do evil by any stretch of the imagination, but it simply means that God was actually testing the obedience of Abraham at this time. Abraham passed with flying colors, as we see here in this very text, verse 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. He immediately began to obey exactly what God was calling for, what God was wanting in his life. And so I want to also notice, we'll not turn there, but I want to notice that in the 11th chapter, I'm talking about this temptation actually being a trial, a test, proving Abraham, so to speak. Hebrews 11:17 says it this way, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, that is, when he was tempted, when he was tested, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up the only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. This means that God counted that Abraham had enough faith to raise his son Isaac from the dead had he continued on to plunge the knife into his chest and offer him for such a burnt offering. I want to continue along these lines. Let's turn to the 4th chapter of Romans. Romans 4. Talking about this same incident as we see here in our text. Romans 4. Verse In verse 1, we read it this way. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as returning to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We are going to enlarge on one particular way that Abraham believed God. There are so many roles that God plays. Going to see that a little bit more in the afternoon message. But God is just the God of all, as we shall see. Here, we find that God indeed is the God which raises the dead or quickens the dead, as we'll see down here in just a moment. But when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you will notice again, let's continue on here in verse 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so Abraham at this particular time indeed believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We'll not turn there once again, but the first time that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. This brings us to one particular point I want to keep in mind as we go through this message. And that is that Abraham was tested or proven or tempted multiple times. And we need to be advised of the same thing. If we are going to measure up to the fullness of what God intends to work in our lives, I will guarantee you there will be multiple tests or temptations, even as Abraham had at this time. Again, we'll not turn there, but Genesis 12:1 records the first time that Abraham was tested or tempted of God. It says this, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. If you go back and check the record, it was a country of idolatry. Abram was steeped in idolatry at this time. But in the midst of all of that, according to God's magnificent and wonderful grace, he simply spoke to this man, and Abraham responded. So the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Verse 4 of that same chapter says this, and Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And so he passed the first test, and there are again a number of others that we're going to see as we go on. Let us skip down here in Romans 4 to the 16th verse of this same chapter. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be to all the seed. And all the seed, of course, includes us Gentiles also, not simply the Jews. And so we read here, it might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, again associated with Israel, but to that also which is the father of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Notice this, even God who quickeneth the dead. And that's what I want to especially once again enlarge on in this message, is the God who quickens the dead. There are multiplied ways to believe God. There are multiplied reasons to believe God. But Abraham at this point was believing the God who quickens the dead. It was that God that was testing him, that was proving him, that was tempting him, as we would say. I want to notice here a number of times that we are told that Abraham indeed believed God. Notice further as we continue in these verses, go down to verse 18. Here in verse 17, we read of the God who quickens the dead, calls those things that be not as though they were. And then I want to see three major times that Abraham believed God. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. This means that Abraham simply believed what God had said. So shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith. Number one, he considered his own body now dead. The incident that we're talking about, this same one where that he, God had told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. We find out that Abraham was about 100 years old when God promised that he was going to give him Isaac. He was going to give him one who was going to carry on his name to indeed fulfill all of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, at this point, when he was 100 years old, he considered not his own body now dead. Abraham had tried in his own self. You remember the story of Abraham and Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and nothing but trouble came from that and still continues down to this day. But despite all of that, despite the mistakes that Abraham had made, now Abraham, his own body, is beyond the age of fruit bearing. And so what must he do? He must believe the God who quickens the dead. And God did quicken that dead body in order that he should have such a son. And so he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Number two, he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now Sarah had been barren all her life. And yet here she is at about 90 years old. And God is going to quicken the dead? Yes, he is. Because that's exactly what happened. He quickened Sarah's body also, that she was able to bear this son, Isaac, when she was indeed about 90 years old. Consider this. Neither he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't even falter despite all the opposition and everything, the reality that was in front of him. He still believed God, that God was going to do exactly what he said he would. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. Again, faith is what is counted to his righteousness. And when I have said it again and again, continue to remind us, every time a person believes God, it is counted to his account for righteousness. And so we read here that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, even when Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90, Abraham still believed that this son was going to be born. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It is the faith. It is believing God. It is not the actions and things like this that might occur. It is believing God that is accounted for righteousness. And then we'll see this a little bit more as we go on with this message. It wasn't written for his sake alone that was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we. Notice again, we are to believe on the same God which raises or quickens the dead. We'll see more of that a little bit later. And then it speaks of Christ. And of course, we must believe the God who quickens the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. He's raised again for our justification. Christ quickened by the very power of God. And then the third example that Abraham believed God that we're noticing here. We'll not turn there, but again, it is Hebrews 11:17. And this is so very interesting. We read it this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, Hebrews 11:17, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up the only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham knew that all the promises of God depended on this son Isaac, and yet now God is asking him to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice? Well, here's what he did, verse 19. Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence? That is, from death. Also, he received him in a figure. It simply means that God counted. We know the story, how that God spoke to Abraham, said, don't touch him. I've found out what I need to know. You don't need to kill him. You don't need to offer him. I know that you were absolutely obedient in this matter. That's all that I need. But it was God who said, he actually counted that Abraham had enough faith to slay his son, and for God to raise him from the dead. Let us turn back now to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. I want to go through this step by step, showing how that Abraham arrived at this place, at this conclusion, where that God knew beyond doubt that Abraham was a man who believed in the God who quickens the dead. Genesis 22, once again. Such wonderful texts that we read in the scripture, and they are so solid. And they encourage our hearts as we can look and we can see exactly what God has done, and God's word is a proof of what he has accomplished. So let's go to Genesis 22 and verse 3. And we begin here, Abraham rose up early in the morning. This tells us that he is eager to accomplish God's agenda. God has told him what he wanted him to do, that is, eventually to offer his son. Well, we need to understand that we are to follow in the same pathway, along the same pathway, as did Abraham. Once again, if God is going to perfect in us and to complete in us this work that he wants to accomplish to bring about the fullness of our lives. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, again, eager to accomplish what God intended. He was not drawing back or putting it off. Rose early in the morning. He saddled his ass. The ass is figurative of the old creation, the old man, the flesh. This tells us that Abraham had complete victory over the flesh, which is exactly what we must have, that old nature in our own lives. We must take absolute control and dominion over him. And so he saddled his ass. He took two of his young men and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering, bringing along all the provisions that he would need in order to carry out God's purposes. He rose up and went into, notice this, the place of which God had told him. He was not going anywhere else. He was not going to try and to circumvent anything that God had said. He would follow it to the letter. And it was simply according to what God had said. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. And you will notice Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You will notice here that Abraham gave no indication that Isaac would not be with him when he returned. He didn't say, "We'll go yonder and I'll come back to you." He gave every indication that Isaac also would return with him, which meant that if he carried through, if he went through completely with what God said to do, God would have to raise this young man, Isaac, from the dead. And again, we reiterate, God gave him credit for that kind of faith, and it was that faith that was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire symbolic of the judgment of God. He took that in his hand. He took a knife, which would indeed indicate death. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here am I." He said, "The fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" Notice further in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself for a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went on, both of them together. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He had every intention of doing that. And the angel of the Lord said unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Notice this. "Now I know." This is what God was testing him for. This is why God was tempting him, as we read there in the very beginning. "I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from him." Abraham then lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram. Here is, I believe, one of the major time, maybe not the earliest, but one major time, God introduced the truth, his doctrine of substitution. We see it in action here. It is, of course, symbolic of Christ himself. It testifies of Jesus being the substitute for all men as he gave his life there at the cross, and God judged him in the place of all mankind. And so as we see here that he saw this ram, and this ram caught in a thicket. That thicket is symbolic of God's will. Jesus was bound by his horns and his power to redeem. And so it was then he who was caught in the thicket of God's will by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering once again in the stead of his son. And of course, we all know it's the same truth, that Christ was offered up in our stead also. We were the ones that should have died there on the cross, and yet Jesus offered himself in our stead. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is a very interesting word. It literally means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. And that's exactly what God did with all of these wonderful provisions of redemption. God saw to it himself. And so it is, as it is this said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, as the seed of the stars of the heaven." That is fulfilled in the church. "As the sand which is by the seashore," that is fulfilled in Israel. "And thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemies." Verse 18, "And thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Notice this, "because thou hast obeyed my voice." This is God's promise unto Abraham. Verse 19, Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. So here's Isaac with him, as the scripture says, as though he had been slain and had been raised from the dead, came back, and now then they go together to Beersheba. This again is a very significant name for us, and one that we must abide by. We too must dwell at Beersheba, because the word means the well of an oath. And it tells us it is symbolic of God's word, or the oath of his word. And we can always depend on that. And really, that is the only thing that we can really trust in our day, in this time in which we live. We must put our confidence and trust in this oath of God's word. I want to, just for reference, want to concentrate on our part in this matter. We've seen how successful this was for Abraham, how that he brought this glorious blessing of redemption down not only for Israel, but indeed for all us Gentiles too. And we indeed are included and are exhorted to follow the same path. Romans 4:23 says it this way: it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It wasn't just for Abraham's sake that God says that righteousness shall be accounted to your account if you simply believe God. Paul goes on here: it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed in him, but for us also. Then he says this: to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul is exhorting us in the fact that we too must believe in this same God which quickens the dead, just exactly like Abraham did. And Paul assures us that the results are going to be exactly the same. So it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are still talking about this same temptation. I have already noted that there will be multiple temptations. There will be multiple tests, as there were with Abraham. But here are some tremendous promises, wonderful promise that we have, that we can claim, that we must lay hold of in the midst of any temptation that God, or test that God would bring into our lives. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says this: there hath no temptation. Once again, it is that same word, temptation. It is indicative of the test or the trial. Any of this proving ground that we've already noticed repeatedly in this message. There hath been no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And so no one anywhere in the world can say, well, my case is unique. My case is different. No, it isn't. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Nothing unique about it at all. But here's what I want to notice as we further claim God's promise. Notice what it says. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And notice what God is faithful to do. He is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested or proven or tried above that ye are able. Now this is the promise of God. But here again, we come to a little difference. Some might interpret this to mean that God is just going to take it away. Notice what the scripture says. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. And sometimes I fear that people in that verse right there, and we cannot do that. Because that does not mean that God says, okay, I'm just going to remove the temptation. I'm going to take away this test. It's over. It's gone. Just forget it. Just go on your merry way. That is not what God has promised. And we must lay hold of what God has said. And notice what he says here. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. You can underline it, put it in bold letters, whatever, that you may be able to bear it. God says, I'm going to leave you in the temptation. I don't intend for you to be defeated by it. I don't intend for you to be dragged down by it. I don't intend for you to be annihilated by it, but rather that you may be able to bear it. The difficulty may not be gone, but God will supply whatever is necessary that be able to bear it. What do you mean, bear it? Until it has accomplished what God intended for it to do. And that means that God is changing us. He's using these tests in order to change us, in order to make us indeed like unto Abraham, indeed like unto Christ himself, bring us to that place of his satisfaction. I'm sure that most of us think that we know what we can bear. We really don't. Only God knows that. And so it is God who will decide what happens in order that you may be able to bear it. And so it is imperative. I say imperative for us to follow in these same steps as our father Abraham did. And we too must believe the God who quickens the dead. One more verse in closing. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, he also comments on this same temptation that is so necessary in our lives. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This tells us it is our Father, and it is our Father who always has our best interest at his own heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that is, he is the God of all grace, he's begotten us again unto a lively, it means a living hope. God has brought us to this living hope. It is by the resurrection of Jesus. Notice again, it is by the same one that quickens the dead. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. This is what God has brought us to and what we are going to have whenever we follow his ways and we are compliant with him, as indeed Abraham was. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That salvation means any deliverance that we might need. Doesn't matter in difference, make any difference what it is. It is any deliverance. God is faithful to bring that salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein, that is, in this salvation or this deliverance, you greatly rejoice. But Peter says this, now for a season, if need be, and God will determine if that need is there, your inheritance is through manifold temptations. Just as we have seen, Abraham tried multiple times, and so we can expect multiple times of temptation. Verse 7, the purpose, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. And that means unto his praise and honor and glory. That is the same purpose that God is working in our lives today in order to accomplish this. And you will notice it is at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's all going to be revealed as to how faithful we were to believe this God, this same God which quickeneth the dead. So it is our faith which must be found intact. Why? Because that faith is counted for righteousness. And so it is our faith which must be found intact as a direct result of God tempting his tempting or trying ways. And so today I hope we have a little bit more knowledge and insight into the temptations, the tests that God has brought our way, and realize that God is doing it for a purpose, and he does want our faith to be absolutely intact and perfect, that our faith is also counted for righteousness. Shall we sing?